Well, go to 1 Peter in chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1. People that are in search of God genuinely, they really want to know God. They want to develop a relationship with Him. They want to know Him in their life in a very personal and real way. Truth is for those people. The message of the Bible was not sent to the common man. I know that might be different from what many people think, maybe even what you think, but it wasn't. It was written for people that want to know God and want to walk with God. And there have been many people. I knew a guy that read through this whole Bible 5 times, and I asked him, what'd you get out of it? He said, it's a great history book. He missed the point, and he read through it 5 times. I don't think I've read through the Bible 5 times. But the message in there is simple. It's all about the Christ, the promised Redeemer, and what He would bring to mankind. That's what it's all about. God had a plan from the very beginning, and His plan was to have a people that would be His very own throughout all eternity, and that's what we're going to look at. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, for example, with silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with," and you've got to plug in what it's talking about from verse 18, "you were not redeemed with these other things," you know, earthly treasures, "but you were redeemed with," verse 19, "the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's what we were redeemed with. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Precious because it's costly. It's valuable. It was one of a kind. His blood was perfect blood. It wasn't tainted with sin. His blood was shed to redeem us. Redeem us. Redeem people. Okay, verse 20. "Who verily was," those words, "who verily was," could be supplied that way, but they're in no Greek text. It just simply starts verse 20 with, "foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you," or for the sake of you. And why those first three words, "who verily was," maybe shouldn't be in there, because it's not talking about Christ, it's talking about our redemption that came through Him. Through Him. It's talking about our redemption. So we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. The plan of redemption was thought through before the foundation of the world. Do you think that this was a well thought through plan? Thought through before the foundation of the world? Well, we would naturally think that because it was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So saints, in essence, what this is saying is before the foundation of the world, before the world was put into place, God had a plan. A plan to gather in a people. To gather in a people that would know Him, walk with Him, believe Him, obey Him, love Him, respect Him, honor, you know, the list. He wanted a people that would simply accept Him and what He says is true. So it says here again in verse 20, regarding our redemption, "it was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you," or for the sake of you. See, it was manifested, made known in these last times for the sake of you, the people that would be redeemed. You are the treasure of God's heart. God's redeemed people are the treasure of his heart. Look, if somebody came up and said, I've got this car for sale. Well, how much is it worth? Well, I don't know how much it's worth. How much are you selling it for? I don't know, because I don't know how much it's worth. What are you willing to pay me for it? Somebody says $10. Somebody else says $12. Well, that tells us that the value of the car isn't that high, right? But if somebody says, wow, look what you've done with this car. I'll pay you $75,000 for this car. You know what's being determined by that offer? The value of the car. See, on the street, to determine the value of something, you find that out by what somebody's willing to pay for it. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What does that say of the value of your life to God? What was he willing to pay to acquire you? The precious blood of his son, his only begotten son. His son. He let his son go through that horrendous torture, that horrendous death, to acquire you. God wanted you that badly, that he would pay this high price. And it says, not with corruptible things as silver and gold. Who knows where all the silver and gold is in the world? God does. He wasn't going to pay that minuscule price for you. He wanted you to know that only the top of valuable things would purchase you. The blood of his son. The life of his son. Wild, isn't it? That's how big God wanted us, a people. Why? Because he wanted us. He wanted us. Look at 2 Timothy in chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. God really wanted us. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 9, talking about God from verse 8, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before time began. The world began is the word age. Before time, the ages began, God called us. He called us. Before time began, or the world began, and this was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So God had already planned for a people because he had given this to us before time began. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, another verse along the same subject. Verse 11, Ephesians 3:11 says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This word eternal is of the ages. So you have this purpose of the ages. God's purpose of all the ages. Ages refer to time. The purpose of all of time was purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, if our hearts could really gather this in, the purpose of all of eternity, saints, was purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, what God did toward us, as we've seen, toward us or for us through him, through that work of redemption, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, was God's whole plan of eternity. Eternity past, eternity future, and includes where we're living right now, at the time we're living. All of eternity was purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if we can gather in what God's whole plan and purpose was in Christ Jesus, we can gather in the whole plan and purpose of all of time from God's perspective. Now, man's perspective is a little different. The purpose of all of time is for me to build my business, right? Or for me to have a greener garden, or whatever the case may be. But we're talking about God's perspective. See, the Bible is for those who want to know God's perspective. They really want to know God's perspective. If people really want to know God's perspective, open the book and read. Because God will reveal to you with words what his whole plan and purpose is all about. One big key is that it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. What he came to accomplish in the redemption and salvation of mankind, what he came to accomplish encompasses all of time. Another way to say that is, if you understand what Jesus Christ came to accomplish for mankind, you understand God's purpose of eternity. That's pretty big. That's really big. It blows out of the water these supposed valuable moments that we consider, you know, the plan and purpose of our life. To get a better job, you know, to marry the right person, then to get divorced from that person, to have kids, then unload the kids. I mean, without God's plan and purpose, we're left very confused. But with his plan and purpose, all of life fits together. All of life fits together. See, this whole plan and purpose of eternity has to do with life. Life the way God designed it to be. Apart from Christ, an individual cannot know what this life is all about. In Christ, a person can realize what this life is all about. There's a verse that might be familiar to many in John 10. In John 10, Jesus Christ, talking here, is given an analogy of him as a shepherd. Okay? And in the midst of all this, he says in verse 10 of John 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Well, if he came that we might have life, then what we had before he came was not this life. This physical, let's call it existence, so we have another word other than life, existence apart from God. Okay, like Ephesians 2:12 says, before Christ, we were without hope and without God in this world. That's the existence we're now talking about. The existence of man apart from Christ is not with this kind of life. Jesus Christ came to bring this kind of life. It's a different kind of life. The life we knew in existence is temporal life. And it has its own system, its own ways, you know, its own functions. But this kind of life Jesus Christ is talking about is life to its fullest extent. Life the way God would have it to be. Another way to say that is the life of God being realized. Being realized. Jesus Christ came with this purpose. Now, the closing chapter, or close to it, of John chapter 20, there's a revealing verse here. How you enter into this life is very clear in the scriptures. It's by believing on Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to look at here to get to where we're going. In John 20, the last two verses, verses 20 and 21, how do men and women receive this life? Verse 30 says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," referring to the signs, "these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ." The Christ. The word Christ is a title. It means Messiah. He was the promised one that would bring in all the promised blessings that God had given through the ages that would come through the Christ. He's the one. Okay? These signs are written that men and women might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the one, the promised one, to bring all these blessings. He's the Son of God, and that believing, we might have life through his name. See that? So to have life, you believe on him. Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record many signs that Jesus did. Okay? As you look at what he did, the purpose is, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that we would believe in him and have life, receive this life, acquire this life. But what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't detail is how to walk in this life. In the progression of Scripture, that picks up with his followers, the apostles, who wrote so that we would know, number one, how to receive this life, and number two, how to walk in this life, and what this life is all about. To understand this, you have to go to the book of Romans. John 20 tells you how to receive it. Romans 6 tells you how to walk in it. If you want to walk in it, you've got to go to the instruction book on how to walk in it. Okay, how do you walk in this newness of life? First of all, are you even interested? Number one. If the answer is yes, then we go to the instruction book on how to walk in newness of life. These words are going to give us instruction, okay, on what this new life is all about and how to walk in it. That's what the book of Romans begins to do. If we don't understand the book of Romans, Martin Luther said, we don't understand Christianity. Unless you understand the book of Romans, you really don't get what this thing's all about. Because it is the beginning, the ABCs of Christianity, the ABCs of walking with God, the ABCs of the new covenant. However you want to put it, there's many other ways too. But it's the ABCs. From here, you can grow into the revelation that's given in the book of Ephesians and so on. But right here, let's look at how to walk in newness of life. So Romans chapter 6 says here, we'll pick it up in verse 3. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should, it should be might walk in newness of life. Might, because it gives the possibility of. See, we were baptized into Christ Jesus, into his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what we just read. So we were baptized into him so that we would be raised with him to walk in newness of life. Now these next verses are going to tell us how to do that. How to walk in newness of life. Where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us the signs that he is the very Christ, so we can believe on him and receive this life. Now we go to the epistles, the letters of the apostles, to show us how to walk in newness of life. And the apostle that was sent to the nations of the world was Paul. We're reading the book of Romans that was given to us through the apostle Paul. Okay? So as we look at this, we are going to get educated on how to walk in this newness of life. If somebody's interested, this is where to go. Okay? So I don't go to somebody and try to get their perspective on how to walk in newness of life. You know, they talk about, well, I hear what you're saying, and I heard what so-and-so said, and that's a little bit different. And I heard what this other guy said, and that's a little bit different. But I'm going to go to the horse's mouth. You ever hear that expression? Well, we're going to God's mouth. Let's find out from him how to walk in newness of life. Are you ready? Okay. Here we go. Chapter 6. First of all, we've got to go to verse 1 to back up. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now remember, we're looking at the ABCs here, okay? So what we're going to look at might not be real clear to you at first. If that's the case, it's because what we're looking at has not yet been made familiar to you. That's one of two reasons. Either you have never received the information, or a tougher state is that you've been taught incorrectly. If you're going to question what we're going to cover tonight, then what I would strongly recommend is you go to the scriptures and let them speak. Okay? Listen to what we're going to cover tonight, but then if you are questioning this in some way in your heart, then you go to this section on your own between you and the Father and you check it out. Forget what anybody has told you. Let these words in this book speak to your heart, because they are designed to take you into the realm of this life that Jesus Christ came to make available. This life is a different kind of life from the life that's apart from Christ. We're going to look at a word in this section, the word new. It is so descriptive, if we're trying to understand what this life is all about, it is so descriptive. That word alone in this context will unlock great depths of what God wants you to understand about how to walk in this newness of life. Okay? So, going back to chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You know, gross. This does not fit. That's the point. God forbid means no way. No way. This just cannot be. So, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, to understand this, you've got to back up in the context of chapter 5, where starting in verse 12 through verse 21, the end of chapter 5, it shows you two men, Adam and Jesus Christ. Then it shows you that each one of them did an act. Adam's one act was disobedience. Jesus Christ's one act was obedience. Okay? Then it shows you the results of their acts. Adam's one act of disobedience produced sin, death, and condemnation, according to those verses, Romans 5, verses 12 to 21. Jesus Christ's one act of obedience produced not sin as in Adam, but righteousness, not death as to Adam, but life, and not condemnation as in Adam, but acquittal. You know what acquittal means? Really cool word. You ought to look it up in a dictionary to get a real good definition of it, but I'll just give you a synopsis. It means that not that you haven't done something wrong, but now you're let off scot-free, as if you didn't do it. Whether you did or not is not the issue. The point is, you're not charged. That's acquittal. So through Adam, we had condemnation, judgment against us. Through Jesus Christ, as if you never did anything wrong. Scot-free. Liberated from the condemnation. Where God holds nothing against you anymore. It's quite a deal. This section of Romans 5, verses 12 to 21, show us these two men, their two acts, and the results of their acts. You know what it's not pointing to in those verses? Anything you have to do, except for one point in there, believe. You just believe the message. Okay, nothing you have to do, nothing you have to say, nothing you have to be about, nothing you have to repeat, nothing about you and your doing whatsoever. It's all about Christ and what he's passed to us. That's the point. And what Adam and he, that he has passed to us, gets overridden by much more, as it says two times in that section, that's through Christ. Whatever Adam passed to us, we have a superabounding of that in Christ. In other words, through Adam was condemnation. Through Christ, you have acquittal from all that stuff. Through Adam, you have death. Through Jesus Christ, you have life way beyond what was passed to you in that death through Adam. Do you see it? The sin that was passed to us through Adam, you have much greater in the righteousness that's through Christ. That's the point. Based upon that, we're looking at the first point made in chapter 6. What? Shall we sin? Or what shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? It says, God forbid. Shall we sin? Shall we continue in the problem through Adam when God delivered us through Christ? God forbid. Verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that died or are dead, literally is died to sin, live any longer therein? So what is the answer to this question? What shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, no way. How shall we that died to sin, see that statement? We that are dead to sin or died to sin? How shall we that are dead or died to sin live any longer therein? So what's the truth being declared? We died to sin. It's building up to how to walk in newness of life. First point being made, we died to sin. Okay? Then verse 3 says, know ye not? In other words, don't you know? Don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? I think everybody here has been here sometime when we've talked about baptism. Baptism is immersion, complete immersion. That's what the word baptized means. But it has the added quality, this is when the word baptized is used, when you get immersed into something and you come out with the qualities of what you were baptized into. Like, you know, they would take a tunic and baptize it into a vat of purple dye, say. So it would come out purple. Then they wouldn't say they immersed the tunic. They would say we baptized the tunic because it came out with the qualities of what it was baptized into. Saints, don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into what?
Christ Jesus.
Christ Jesus. We were immersed into him and came out with his qualities. Now, by the context, it tells you what those qualities are. Okay? Again, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his what?
Death.
First point. Saints, what was accomplished in the death of Jesus Christ? He paid for the what of the whole world?
Sin.
We covered that Monday night as well as other times, right? We all know the truth. He died for the sins of the world. So our baptism into him, into his death, means that we went into his death, immersed into it, and came out with the qualities. He died for the sins of the whole world, right? Everything was paid for, as far as sins goes, by him. We got immersed into that because we've believed on him. We were baptized into him. Now we come out unscathed as if sin was never attached to us. No attachment to sins. None. He died for sins. If we were baptized into his death, then we came out with the qualities of his death. Do you see what Paul, as he's writing this, is trying to develop, you know, as an apostle in the minds of the readers? Now, somebody that doesn't care or give a hoot about God whatsoever, why would they want to read this? They don't. They need to read about the signs that Jesus is the Christ so they could believe on him and receive newness of life. If they want to know how to walk in it, they would come here. Romans becomes a boring book if you don't have newness of life because you're reading about something that you can't access, that you can't partake in. You have to first believe on him. Then you can walk in that newness of life. You've got to receive it first, right? Look, you know, go and spend half of that $1 million that's in your bank account. You say, there's not half a million dollars in my bank account. Well, then you can't really spend it, can you? You can't walk in what you don't have. You can't walk in newness of life if you don't have it. The first step is to get it. You got to believe on him. You believe on him, you receive it. Then it's learning how to walk in it. The first point in learning how to walk into it, in it, is to accept that we died with him. We were baptized into his death. So we come out with the results of his death. Sin free, so to speak. See it? Okay. Verse 4. Therefore, based on this, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Buried with him. Nobody in their right mind would bury an alive person. The burial follows the death. You died with Christ, being baptized into his death. Then you were buried with him. Okay? Burial is the finality of, you know, physical existence in this life as we know it, you know, before the Lord's return. You bury somebody, that's the last time you see him. That's it. That's it. The point is that we were buried with him by baptism into death. us dying with Christ, that our sins died with him, is final. That's the point of the burial. It's final. It's over with. Okay, now the rest of verse 4. That, or so that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also might walk in newness of life. So this walking in newness of life is even as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. He died. Did he carry sins to the cross? Yes. Did he take sins away when he was raised from the dead? Yes. Okay, well, let me say it more clearly. When he died on the cross, he paid for sins, right? Then he was buried, put in the tomb. 3 days and three nights later, did he get up carrying a load of sin, attached with sin everywhere? No. Yeah, sorry, miscommunicating that. Yeah, no, he did not. He had no sin attached to him anymore. Why? Because sin was paid for. No more sin. Sins were paid for by him. So, when he was raised from the dead, it was without the sin problem. He died for the sin problem. The sin problem was over with his death. Then they buried him to make the thing final. Sins are over with. He made payment for them. Now he's raised from the dead, not with sin. That job was in the past, 3 days, three nights earlier. Now he's raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. Newness of life. Very interesting, this newness of life. This word new, well, the word ness means the state of being. You know, happiness is a state of being happy, right? Newness is a state of being new. That we might walk in newness of life. Okay? What we received in Christ is new. This word new doesn't mean brand new, like you get a brand new car. It's a word which means that it's new to you, but it's the point is that it's different from the old. This life is not brand new. It's been with God throughout eternity. It's not new, but it's new to us, right? And it's different from what was old. Ooh, what kind of life did we have before we were baptized into Christ Jesus? Ooh, a different one. How different was it? Well, this life we have now is eternal. That existence, that life that we had before was temporal, right? In that temporal life, we were mortal. There's mortality in the temporal life. That's what makes it temporal. It's coming to an end. With eternal life, that's eternal. Not coming to an end. Going on forever. Right? Just keeps going. That's eternal life. See, this newness of life is apart from sin, raised with him in newness of life. The old life was not apart from sin, was it? This new life is joined, as we read Monday night, reconciled to God. You're joined to God. That old life was disjoined from God. That's why we needed Jesus Christ to reconcile us. See how different this new life is? That we would walk in newness of life. Were you, did you receive redemption from sin before you believed on Jesus Christ or when you believed on Jesus Christ? When? When you believed on him, you entered into this new life. You received it. You entered into it. Remember, Jesus is teaching Nicodemus in John 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Remember that? Mm-hmm. He said also, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3 and verses 3 and 5. Okay, you can't see it, nor can you enter into it unless you are born again. What's born again? What's birth start? Life. When we were born into this world physically, that started life, right? You take your first breath, life begins for you. Okay, that's physical life. Spiritual life is the same way in that it starts by birth. That's why it's called born again. It literally is born from above. The first birth is of the flesh. The second birth is of heaven, of God. So the first life, that existence, is physical. You learn things by way of what you touch, right? You learn things. You learn this wood is hard. You know, the air is cool or warm or whatever. You can feel it. You can smell things. Gives you information. You hear things. You know, you have your five senses for learning. That's how we learn things in the realm of the first birth. In the new birth, this newness of life, we don't learn things that way. You don't study, you know, righteousness in a test tube. It's not how you learn of it. It's revealed to you by way of the Spirit. You read words, maybe, of the Scriptures, but except God reveals it to you, you stay blind. Now, we receive the Spirit of God that we might know the things freely given to us of God. This is the purpose of the Spirit. You get born again. You have God's Spirit. He's at work within you to open your eyes so that we would all wake up to what this new life is all about. So we have a new way of learning in this new life. Saints, everything's new. How we learn is new. How we think should be new. I shouldn't think of you according to your flesh. I should think of you according to this newness of life. So the Scriptures tell me that any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Okay, Mike, then shut up about, you know, look at, okay, his hair's dark, his hair's light, he's tall, he's short. That's information that's not going to help me regarding this newness of life. What is going to help me are the realities of this newness of life. So we have been born again to enter into this new realm of this new kind of life that Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood, that is God's whole plan and purpose of all of eternity, and we entered into it by believing on Jesus Christ. If we want to learn to walk in it, we've got to accept what we're being taught here by Romans 6, that we were baptized into Christ Jesus, identified with his death, his burial, now his resurrection. In the first century church, you have much of the same problem you have today, in that people accept the death thing pretty easily, but the resurrection life thing seems to be a challenge. You know, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, you know, yee-haw, yahoo, because that began life, right? But now, how do you walk in that new life? You have to accept that you died first in Christ. What do you mean, I died first? Well, all that you have been made to be through Adam died. All that's in that category of sin, death, condemnation is dead. It's over with. That's what it's talking about. The old you is dead, right? Like 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Bye-bye, Adam. All things are become new. Thank you, Christ. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. All things are become new. You know what that word new is? Same word. Different from the old. You are different from what you were made to be in Adam. You know why? Because you are not attached with sin, death, and condemnation just to get started anymore. Anymore. You are completely identified with Christ. Completely. So it's difficult to accept these realities sometimes of newness of life because they literally are new. They're different from the old. And saints, we've been conditioned to the old our whole life until we got born again. And did it stop there? Oh, no. That old man continued to be developed. The brain, according to what we see, hear, smell, taste, and touch, according to feelings, according to everything passed to us through Adam, we continued to be conditioned. God is trying to wake us up to reality or newness of life. But it's different. It's different. If you do something wrong, that would be error. Okay? In the mind of man, you sin against God. God says, no, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Do you not accept that anymore? Have you disregarded that? That you think now he missed one of them? So now it's attached to you? See, we don't get the death thing really yet. How are we going to... You never have a resurrection. Listen, you never have a resurrection in the Scriptures without first having a death. It doesn't exist. You know why? Resurrection means raised from death. So how can you have raised from death if there's not death first? If we don't accept our baptism into his death, that he paid for all of our sins throughout all of eternity, how are we going to ever walk in newness of life? We can't, because resurrection life follows the death. Do you see it? We've got to accept first that Jesus Christ died for our sins, every single one of them, nothing lacking. Therefore, there's no more room in our lives for the produce of sin, guilt. Between you and God, how could you ever feel guilty if you disregard your baptism into his death? Why? Because if everything wrong about you is removed from you, what are you guilty about? You know, Hebrews 8 very clearly says that God in this new covenant that he promised long ago, that when this new covenant comes, and, you know, prophetically speaking, when this new covenant comes, which it already came, but he's saying when it comes, I will remember or bring to mind their sins no more. So you say, God, I really screwed this situation up, and I really feel badly about it. He goes, what situation? How could he acknowledge the situation about you when he says he doesn't acknowledge sins about you? He will not bring our sins to mind anymore. How could we go to him for what we've done wrong if he says, I will not acknowledge anything that you've done wrong? I will not remember, bring to mind your sins any longer. Are you not called holy and without blame in Ephesians 1:4? Absolutely. Do you know what that means? That you're holy and without... You are holy. What that means is you're not unholy. You know what's unholy? That which God has not made holy. Once you're made holy, you're holy. Things aren't holy in the Old Testament or the New because somebody develops them into holiness. Things are holy because God claims them to be holy. Things were, they would have, say 500 chalices, and one was to be used for the temple worship. So God would have the priest sanctify that in his behalf, make it holy. What's the difference between that chalice and the other 500? Really nothing except that it's been sanctified. It's been made holy. What's the difference between you and somebody that hasn't been sanctified? Really nothing except you have been made holy. They haven't. You are acceptable to God. They aren't. They haven't yet entered into believing on Christ. Therefore, they aren't yet holy. But you are. And you're without blame. You're holy and without blame. Without blame means not blamed. It technically means flawless. You are flawless to God. Flawless. You say, well, then God doesn't really understand me. Oh, he understands you better than you do. And he says you're flawless. Right? You think God can be wrong? It's an impossibility. God says you're flawless. You say, well, when I did this thing when I was 10 years old, that was a flaw. God said, what thing? Did you believe in my son? Then what thing? Did you not believe in my son? Then I see all those things. But what I see is the blood of Christ that was shed in behalf of all sins. So where did that thing go? It disappeared 2,000 years ago. See it? It's gone. Do we accept that? Because before we're going to see the power of the resurrection, we've got to first accept the death. The death. You know, hold your place here. We'll come right back. But Romans 1. Why is this verse in here like it is? Romans 1. Talking about Jesus Christ. Well, verse 3 just tells you that. Romans 1:3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now watch verse 4. And declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. See the word power in there? The power is tied into the resurrection. So is ours. We want to walk with the power of God. You've got to accept first that Jesus Christ died for your sins completely. As that burden is gone, now you have everything between you and God that kept the distance between you was removed. Now there's partnership. Now the walk in that partnership is power. It's power. Resurrection power. See the power of God by the resurrection. By the resurrection. Isn't that wild? Okay, now back to Romans 6. We're learning how to walk in newness of life. Watch. So we've looked at our baptism into Christ, into his death, burial, which follows a death, then the resurrection, which follows the death and burial, right? Okay, so now verse 5, in further explanation it says, for if we have been planted or united together, united in the likeness of his death, okay, that's already been declared up above, right? We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, if we have been united in the likeness of his death, we shall be also of his resurrection. Because if he died and we died with him, then we were also raised with him. Okay? Now, it's not talking about the future resurrection. What's the context? When Jesus Christ died, right? We died with him. When he was raised from the dead, we were raised with him to walk in newness of life. So it's talking about now. Now. It keeps going. That's verse 5. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified or was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That means neutralized. That henceforth we should not serve sin. So we've got to know this, that our old man was crucified with him. Our old man, that which we were made to be through Adam, was crucified with him. Again, back to the death. Okay? That we should not henceforth serve sin. Verse 7. For he that is dead or has died is freed from sin. The question in the context and the flow of this, have you died with Christ? Then you're freed from sin. You're liberated from it. It's no longer the issue. That's what it's saying. He that has died... The question is, have you? Somebody says, well, no, I haven't died yet. Well, what's the context? That we were baptized into Christ's death, right? And buried with him by baptism into death. So we died with him. So he that has died is freed or justified from sin. Now verse 8 says, now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. See, it's handling the death and the resurrection. We died with him, therefore, we are raised with him to walk in newness of life. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. So, in other words, we know, or knowing this, that Christ died and he was raised, right? We know this. And in dying, he dies no more, but he lives unto God. Did he die? Yes. When we were baptized into his death, were we baptized into his death? Yes. So now we died with him. Now we've been raised with him to walk in newness of life. So how do we walk in newness of life? Look at the next verse, verse 11. This is the first command given in the book of Romans, in the ABCs of the Christian life. Verse 11. Likewise, in the same way that Jesus Christ died and was raised from the dead, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus. Now watch this verse. It says, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Okay? Reckon you yourselves. Reckon, this word reckon means to logically conclude. It's a mathematical word. It actually, the word logizomai, it's so tied in with logic. logizomai or logizomai, logic. So what this word means is you add up the points and draw a conclusion. It's a mathematical term. You know, you add up 2 plus 2 plus 2, and you conclude, you legitimize 6. You add up the points and draw a conclusion based on the points. So it says, likewise, reckon ye, logically conclude yourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. How can you draw this conclusion? How can you draw this conclusion? What are the points that have been made? How can you logically conclude that you're dead unto sin, right now dead unto sin and alive unto God? How can you draw that conclusion?
Because we saw the signs and now we believe by faith.
Yes, so you saw the signs regarding Jesus Christ. You believed on him. You received that life. Now we're learning how to walk in newness of life, right? So it's telling us how to do that. To walk in newness of life is the resurrection life. To get to a resurrection, you first have to have a death. So did we die with Christ? Okay, how you can add this up very easily, watch this word know, the word K-N-O-W, and how it's used in these verses. Watch. Go to verse 3. Know ye not? Don't you know? Here's one of the points we're going to add up. Don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we too might walk in newness of life. That's what we should know. That's point number one. Point number two, what else should we know? Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. We should know this. So point number one, we were baptized into Christ Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to walk in newness of life. Point number two, okay, that our old man was crucified with him. Point number three, verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death no more has dominion over him, for the death that he died unto sin once, but the life that he lives unto God. Again, the death and resurrection. Knowing these things, saints, that we died with him, we were buried with him, we were raised with him, knowing that our old man was crucified, knowing that Christ died and no longer dies and now lives unto God, knowing these things, you're to logically conclude, this is how to walk in newness of life, you also yourselves. Why? Because we were baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. So logically deduce, conclude, that you yourselves are dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. The ABCs of walking in newness of life, walking in the power of the resurrection, is to accept the death, burial, and resurrection, okay, not as an event, but that you are likened with it. You are identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. That when he died, you and all of your sins died with him. When he was buried, that was all buried. When he was raised from the dead, you were raised with him. For what purpose? To walk in newness of life. In the newness of this new life that Jesus Christ came to make available. You entered it by believing on him. You walk in it by accepting the reality that you are identified with him in these basic ways. That's it. That's what it's all about right there. So Jesus Christ did do this work for mankind. You know, to get started, to get born again, you have to believe in those events, his death, burial, and resurrection, essentially. This is the gospel, the basics of it, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You believe in the event that happened 2,000 years ago regarding him, you enter into this new life. To walk in newness of life, it's a whole new level. You have to identify you as an entity, you, with those events of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the beginning, the ABCs of walking in newness of life. That you have no longer an identity with Adam in sin, death, and condemnation. They're over with. Your whole identity in Adam is over with. You now have a new identity in Christ. It's one likened to him. Likened to him. And this is all through Paul's letters to make this clear. It's all through. Look, go to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm just going to hit one of these points so you see it real clearly. The whole point of Christianity is not new rules to keep. It's not what church we go to, how often we go to church, how much you do or don't do. It has nothing to do with that. It's how much you liken yourself. You recognize that you are identified with Christ. And it starts with his death, burial, and resurrection. Ephesians takes it further, where it says, well, we can just pick it up in verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. Do you see that? He made us alive together with Christ. So it's already handled, you know, the death and burial stuff in Romans. Now we're going to talk more about this quickened, this life we have with Christ. Ephesians builds upon Romans. Okay, watch where it goes from there. Verse 5 again, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together with him, together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, not only were we buried with him, right, died, buried, and were raised from the dead, now we're raised with him and seated with him at the right hand of God. Ephesians takes it further. You first have to accept the death. Saints, most of us, we accept that as a basic doctrine, but do we really accept that he died for every one of our sins? That anything that could be held against us is no longer an issue? That God no longer looks at us according to our sins? That we literally are buried with Christ and raised with him to walk in newness of life? To really accept that. And then, if we're going to accept it about ourselves, how about each other? That no matter what anybody says or does, is that going to change the truth of what God says is true? Are we going to accept that as truth? Well, so-and-so wronged me. Well, granted, okay, they wronged you. So, really, what's the great issue with that? Well, I feel offended. Well, if they apologize, then maybe we can get this worked out on a horizontal plane. But let's just make it clear that the vertical has already been straightened out 2,000 years ago. God is not holding this thing against you. You might need to work it out between two parties here upon earth. But let's bring it back to the vertical so that the vertical determines the horizontal. Does that make sense? Our relationships with each other are determined by our relation to God in being righteous by the righteousness of God. That Jesus Christ died for every one of our brothers and sisters' sins and for the whole world. That we view life in light of the truth. See what I mean? It's a different walk, saints. It's newness of life. Life of a different kind. How you and I appear to God is very different from what we see in a mirror. How we see each other should be from God's perspective. That's what we are growing into, newness of life. That I will never hold anything against you. What's going to happen here is the body of Christ, as we believe these basic truths, we are going to bond together so tightly that we're going to be looking for opportunities to serve each other, looking for opportunities to help each other. Why? Because we know this is the plan and purpose of eternity, that Jesus Christ would redeem us. This is God's plan and purpose of eternity. And we get the privilege of partaking in it. As we realize this, how we interact is going to be very different. Do you know when you greet another saint, okay, when you greet another saint, who you are actually greeting according to what's written? Christ. You realize that? It says in quite a few places, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, it says the body, talking about the body of Christ, the body is Christ. So when we are talking to the body of Christ, who are we talking to? Jesus Christ said, you know, when he comes, he's going to reward the righteous. He said, when I was in prison, you came and visited me. When I was sick, you helped me. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And they said, Lord, what do you mean? We never knew you. And he said, He who has done this to the least of these my brethren has done it unto me, he said. The body is Christ. You know, when Saul in the book of Acts was persecuting Christians, Jesus Christ addresses him and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? If you can find one verse where Paul persecuted Jesus Christ personally, yeah. Right? It's not in there. Yet he persecuted the body of Christ. Jesus Christ said, why are you persecuting me? Do you get that? When you are addressing a saint, you're addressing Christ. You get the privilege of serving Christ by serving the body. This changes things. You see that? Are you giving somebody a hug, a greeting in Christ Jesus? Or is it, you know, hi, how you doing? What's up? That's Christ being manifested through a believer. This is an opportunity, saints. You see it? The body of Christ. We're going to see things so drastically different as truth lives in us, as our baptism into Christ becomes reality. Reality. It's a practice now. We are transformed by the renewing of our
minds.
Isn't that clear? As you learn to think according to newness of life, look, you're transformed by the renewing. Guess what that word new is? Different from the old. Your mind, as it's developed in these new ways,
really
different from the old.
It starts making you love your brothers and sisters, don't it?
Oh, it causes it. It develops it, not out of a doctrine or commandment, but out of an inner desire. That's why the new covenant so supersedes the old. The old covenant was a corral for the flesh to do things rightly and not wrong, right? The new covenant is a work within. God says, in this new covenant, I will write my words upon their hearts. Not give them some stone with an etching to follow, but I will write it in their hearts, that their desires will become my desires, that their wills become my will, that what they do becomes what I want done. I'm going to work in them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Look at 2 Corinthians. I'll try to close here. 2 Corinthians.
You can't close like that.
Try to, yeah. 2 Corinthians, look at this. Chapter 6. Chapter 6. This thing is so beautiful how God has laid it out. 2 Corinthians 6. Watch this. Let's see. Yeah, look at this. We'll just go to verse 16. It just says it in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now watch this final point. For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, quote, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. End of quote. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It says, we are the temple of the living God. You know what the word temple refers to? It's the house of God, where God dwells. That's where they would go to enter into the presence of God, so to speak, the temple. We are the temple of God. We are the presence of God. How's that? The world will see and feel and experience the presence of God, saints, through you, through us. We are the presence of the living God. Now, let's just touch upon this word living just for a second here. Living God. Living means active, functioning, happening. We are the temple, the environment, the manifestation of the living God, the active, the functioning God. What happens when God's people get together, genuinely get together about the things of God? God is functioning. Well, how did you hear words that you needed to hear from that saint that spoke those words to you? Because God is a living God. How did you know what to say to another saint, and that was exactly what they needed to hear? Because God is a living God. How can you speak words by way of tongues and interpretation or prophecy? Because God is a living God. How can you read words from a book that's at least 2,000 years old, and they are alive as if they were written just an hour ago? With wet ink. How could those words so jump out at your heart and grab your heart like truth does? because God is a living God. Now, saints, put that living God in the midst of a body, a group of people called the body of Christ. Functioning, happening, things are clicking. Things are said at the right time, done the right way. God is working. And how? By saying, you need to do things a certain way and not do things another way. No, because he lives within us and through us. We realize we are baptized into Christ Jesus, into his death, burial, and resurrection. And life is new. It's new according to a living, active, functioning God. Man, this thing is so much bigger than we've seen. Oh, it's Wednesday. It's time to go to fellowship. Whoa, we really missed the point. When we get together, we ought to expect God to cause things to happen. Man, you know, things happen all the time. I'm just going to give you a quick example, one of the most recent ones, yesterday. Well, that came out of something Saturday. Saturday, there's a family, my wife's family is in a lot of them are in Phoenix, Arizona. So we got together, and I was involved in this conversation with this person and who was kind of attacking somebody else that was there. And this person is a Christian, and so I knew the scripture to say that would kind of ward that thing off. So I brought it up. What happened was I got tricked into trying to defend the truth. We don't need to defend the truth. The truth speaks louder on its own behalf than we'll ever be able to do. So I got trapped into this, right? So I found out the next morning that I really offended this guy. So, okay, so I can't have that. He doesn't want to go to any more family gathering. He's really bothered. So I'm like, okay, well, that's ridiculous. I told the person that told me, this thing will be resolved. How can I say that with such confidence? Because I know that God is a living God. He will never have things go sour. He will never have things go contrary to the way he would have it to be. So as he has people that are willing to work with a living God, an active functioning God, then things click. Here's how the conversation started. He said, I don't know how this is ever going to get resolved. There's nothing you can really say that's going to resolve this problem. The last sentence of our phone call, over an hour and a half, but the last sentence of this phone call, thank you for calling me. I never thought it would get resolved, but it's resolved. How can an about face come about? You know how? Because we know a living God, an active functioning God. Saints, wherever you go, the presence of God goes. When we get together, things ought to be clicking and happening. And many times we've seen that they do. But as we expect this more and more, that we know that what God says is true in Christ is true, we're going to see this more and more. The power of God is never meant to stay dormant. Anything God does is never with a standstill, never to stop right on a, you know, at that point. Everything of God is progressive. Anything he's taught you so far is to be built upon in the days, months, years to come. He's always progressive. Where you're at right now is just a stepping stone to where you're going to go. What we're talking about tonight isn't the end-all be-all. It's just moving in a direction where God is taking us, personally and all collectively. We are the temple of the living God, saints. Wow. If we could just gather that in.